5. Matthew chapter number 5 this morning. I really enjoy the song. Also, it's a very convicting song, if you allow it to be. The reality is, how are we ever going to reach a world that we never even touch? If we never pass out a gospel tract, if we never go to a certain neighborhood or approach anyone, how are they ever going to hear the gospel? If you go back and you think about the when you accepted Christ or when you received Christ as your personal Savior, there was some human part of that normally. God does all the work, but there was someone who maybe gave you the gospel tract or someone who invited you. Maybe it was your parents who told you you were going to go. There was a teacher that stood up and told the truth about it. And the reality is, if we think we're going to reach this world and never, ever personally do any type of outreach, we're fooling ourselves. So that song speaks volumes to me. If you listen to some of the words, sometimes we hide behind these walls. We're good with having friendships and relationships in here. But when it comes out to the world, are we really willing to do what is necessary to reach our world? Are we really being a part of that? And so I want to encourage you today with that thought. Let's try to reach our world. But it means we're going to have to get involved. It means that we're going to have to reach out and touch. And the idea of reach out to people that sometimes we don't feel comfortable with and reach out to others that even we do feel comfortable with, but reach them with the gospel. And we miss that so often and so much. We say we want to reach the world. I don't want to minimize the giving when it comes to Faith Promise, minimize what we do in missions. But if we're going to reach this world, it's going to have to be us being involved in that and us telling others about Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, think about what that song said, how can we reach a world that we never touch? We do everything the right way in so many areas, but sometimes we miss this most important thing. So this morning, last Sunday morning in Sunday school, I began a series on the Beatitudes and talked about and asked the question, are you willing to let Jesus disciple you? And discipleship is a time that most of us would think about is we have gone aside and we sit down a class of maybe 13 or 14 weeks and you deal one-on-one with someone that is maybe a new believer or someone who's new to your church. And you sit down, you teach them the basic Bible doctrines and the basic beliefs of our church. And it's all found from the Bible. It's a wonderful time. Many of you have been through discipleship. Many of you have even taught discipleship. Some are even going through discipleship at this moment. And what we looked at last week was the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and how it talks about in chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." So he came, and it says that he saw the multitudes, but instead of even dealing with the multitudes at the beginning, he goes up into the mountain, he sits, and the disciples, those that want to learn from him, those that have an interest in knowing him, those, they come and they listen to him. It doesn't even say that he stands up and he's behind the pulpit and he's hooping and hollering. It doesn't say that. And there's nothing wrong. I like strong preaching. I like even enjoy loud preaching. And I know I don't get louder than some other people's, but I enjoy passionate preaching. But it says that Jesus sat down and actually worked with those disciples and had a conversation with them, taught them something. And so as he's there and he's teaching them, he's teaching something to disciples. And we have to remind ourselves, well, what's disciples? We looked at it last week in Sunday school. I know not everybody was in Sunday school, but last week we learned about disciples are not just followers of Jesus. Disciples are ones that adhere to his teaching. So they are people who are interested, and they come and they sit down. They lead the multitudes, and they come down and they sit to Jesus. They're not looking for the miracles. They're not looking for some miraculous event. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. Because not only do they want to hear what Jesus has to say, they want to hear what Jesus has to say, and they want to change their life so they can become what Jesus is talking about, becoming more like Christ. So they sit, and they come all, and they sit down, and they listen to Jesus say this. It's sort of like what you do inside a discipleship class. You come and you sit across the table from someone who is either using your curriculum or something that they maybe know. But we're not talking about a 14-week course here. We're talking about people who already knew Christ and people who had already been listening and following Christ. And he says, this is what I want you to learn. He says, I want you to take another step further in your Christian walk. I want you to take another step in your Christian faith. So what he gives here is not intended for everybody. What you're going to hear him say are things that are not often preached about in churches. You would not hear them outside of Bible-believing churches and the things that are being taught. He comes to them and he gives them a different group of beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And that's what our theme for the year is, the word blessed. And it's the idea of three different things. I know if you're familiar with our services, you understand what the three things are. Most of us say, you know what, I'm blessed. I hear that all the time. Mr. Humbert, who's not here today, he's not feeling well. He tells me all the time, I ask him how he's doing, he says, I'm blessed. He could be living in pain, he could be sitting on his bed, whatever he's saying, I'm blessed. And what he is saying is that God has given him so much and he has been blessed so many things with spiritual blessings and physical blessings and a family blessings. He's saying, I'm blessed. And that's how many of us think about the word blessed. We think about that word being blessed. Now, there's another form of the word that's used, and it's found here. It's a Greek word. It is makarios. I probably mispronounced that, but most of you probably don't know Greek, so it doesn't matter. But it talks about finding happiness. It's saying, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. And what it's saying is there is a happiness, there is a joy, there is a peace, there's an inner satisfaction. It's the idea that there's a gladness and a joy. It's experienced by us even now, and it doesn't have anything to do with the circumstances around our lives. But it's a joy and happiness and a success, a gladness that happens that the Bible says, this is what's going to bring true happiness. This is your recipe for happiness. And in the world today that seems like it's angry, in a world today that people are seeking for a happiness and joy and contentment and peace and gladness out of a bottle or out of a drug or out of a relationship, he says, you can have happiness right here, right now in the time that you're living in. Blessed are. And now he is talking about I get it when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I understand what the kingdom of heaven means. I understand what the kingdom of God and all those other things. But he's saying, blessed are. He's not saying in the future. He's saying you can have the kingdom of heaven happiness in this day, in this life, are willing to learn these different things. And the third thing that I look at from this idea of blessed is not just all the blessings God provides for us, because we could talk a long time about those. It's not even saying you're going to find happiness here. This is the life that God blesses. This is the life that God, he says, if you want a life that God's going to supremely bless, if you're looking at a life that God says, there's something I can use, there's something that I can bless, there's something I can pour out my blessings on, that's what he's talking about here. So he comes and he sits on this mountain, and as he's sitting in this mountain, he's once again, there's multitudes. We looked at that last week. There's multitudes, and he sits there, and people that are coming, the people that are interested, the people that want to know are people that are disciples. It's not just a follower, not just looking for the miracles, not just looking for this or that. They want to hear what Jesus has to say so they can change the way they live. And when we preach and teach that Bible over there, then that's the exact same reason why we should come to church too. We come to hear what the Bible says, not to just say, hey, I'm part of a church, but to hear what God's word teaches us so we can become more like Jesus. And so that's what we're saying there is that, and he comes there, but when we come to this, we're going to hear some things in the next few weeks that are like, I don't see that. I don't like that. That's not the way I see it. Definitely not what the world's going to present you. Definitely not what the world says this is what it looks like. What does Jesus say? And he says, blessed is the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Let's go ahead and read all these Beatitudes. And I have threefold reason why we're preaching this in Sunday morning instead of Sunday school. Number one, it's because I think that's what God wanted me to do. Number two, because of the fact that hopefully that if you don't come to Sunday school now, you'll be interested in it and say, hey, look, I need to be here. I want to hear that what the second Beatitude is and what the third Beatitude is and what the fourth Beatitude is. And last but not least, because it's needed. In the day and time that we live where so many of us deal with pride and we think, well, this is what it means to be poor in spirit. That's what the complete pride is, the complete opposite of poor in spirit. Let's go ahead and read through this section, amazing section. But as you go through and you read it along with me, this is not what the world will tell you brings happiness. And on Wednesday nights in the last few months, we looked at the world says this brings happiness, but God says blessed is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed is this, blessed is that, blessed when you serve the right way. People say, oh, no, I'm happy when I get served. And Jesus says, you want to find true happiness? You'll find it when you serve. And he used the example of washing other people's feet. He says, you'll be happy if you'll do these things. It's amazing what God presents and says, if you want a recipe for happiness, if you want a recipe for joy, if you want a recipe for inner satisfaction, this is it. Let's look here what it says in chapter 5, verse number 2. It says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And say, once again, he's like, what does it mean, mourn, so you can be comforted? That's what we're going to learn about next week. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And you can look at, and we're going to look at each of these and say, you know what? That's not what the world says. Then it even goes a step farther. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. And look what it says, rejoice. Rejoice. When are you going to rejoice? Is when you, and I think this, he never does anything on by accident. He begins with the poor in spirit, and then he talks about mourning and about being meek. And as you're being meek, you're going to hunger and thirst for more, and you're going to learn how to be merciful, and you're going to be pure at heart. You're going to see God working, and then you're going to want to be a peacemaker. And then when you're persecuted for this, and when men revile you, it's not going to bother you because of the fact that you've learned what real joy is and what real happiness is. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Our success in life is measured by the degree which we are like Christ. Most people would say, it's measured in all the stuff you have. It's more about who you are. People will say, hey, if you have this house, if you have this car, if you have this friendship, if you have this and you have that, that's going to make you happy. The Bible says, blessed are. It's not about you're going to find your happiness and satisfaction in all your possessions. You can be happy and satisfied and have inner peace without having anything. Paul tells about that. While sitting in jail, he says, I've learned to abound and be abased. He's learned how to be full and empty. None of that really reflects on his choice to be rejoicing. So I want to encourage you today, as we look at this, let's remember what our goal in life is. If we want to learn what Jesus is teaching this group, we say, man, I wish I could sit and listen to Jesus face to face. Boy, he'd be a lot better to listen to than you. I agree. Jesus shows up. I'm signing up. Tell any other preacher, get out of the way. Jesus is there. I get that. But this is him saying, if you want to find happiness, here's your recipe. Because I look across the room, I look across our world, and there's a lot of people missing this joy. They're missing the happiness that's found. They're missing the inner satisfaction, the inner peace, the gladness, the rejoicing that's found in verse number 12, the exceeding glad. It's there. It's available. The Bible even says the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering. That's what brings those happiness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, in all those different things. He says, you can have those things. So as we look at this, is this message challenging? It sure is. Is it for everyone? It's not. You say, what do you mean it's not? If you're not interested in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, this will probably go in one ear and go out another ear. If you don't really say, this is what Jesus said, this is what I believe, but I'm not going to make him Lord of my life. I'm not going to be a disciple. It says, I'm not going to follow it. If you turn around and say, I can do this on my own, you're going to be completely frustrated because there's no way of doing this without him. That's why you must come and sit at his feet. You must come and listen to what he says is important. You must listen as the Sermon on the Mount talks about and it speaks about how we worry more about the inside than the outside. We talked about seek ye first the kingdom of God. It talks about how to have a prayer life. It talks about how to have fast and do it not before men, but that God will see in secret and He will reward you openly. Challenge after challenge after challenge. Things that they had never heard before. Before they had heard teaching, they heard about the outward, and they had heard about make sure all this is right outwardly. And He goes and He challenges them in the heart. He says that if you even lust after a woman, you're committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. He says, deal with the inside. And that's when He comes up and He says, this is what I want to start with. Blessed is the poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be the poor in spirit? Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I truly desire to have Your blessings upon this message. Lord, as You taught, Lord, how much we would love for You to be the one teaching us today. But Lord, I ask that the Spirit of God that resides in me, Lord, that You will lead and guide in this sermon, in this message, and that it would be something that we would take as wanting to be a disciple, wanting to be a follower. It wouldn't be a pick or choose thing. It'd be, I want what God has for me. I want to find that happiness and that joy. I want to be someone who serves Him. And Lord, that if it means being poor in spirit, teach me how to do that. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the passage of Scripture I think we're going to apply to later on. It says in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, listen, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Listen to this. And be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Blessed are. It's not talking about the possessions that you are have. It's talking about who you are. He's discipling these men. This material is not for everyone. This material is for those who want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just a fan of Him, not just someone who's just following and seeing what He does, and I'm going to pick and choose if whether or not I'm going to do it. It's saying that He's God, He's Lord. I want Him to be Lord of my life. I want to submit to His authority. And what Jesus teaches us directly opposes to what the world system says. What you hear today is going to be different than what you hear out there in the world. The world will tell you, hey, you can be anything you want to be. You can do this, you can do that. You should do everything that pleases you. And the Bible says you should be poor in spirit. There is completely different. Why is it? Because the world is ruled by darkness. The world is ruled by darkness. The world system is ruled by darkness. That's why He says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. And over here, Jesus is saying, this is what's going to bring true happiness. This is what's going to bring a true blessing. This is what's going to provide that joy that's lacking in so many of our lives. Aren't you longing for it? Don't you miss it? I know I do. When I step outside of His will, when I'm trying to live for me, I might try this, I might try that, I might try doing all these other things to bring that happiness and joy that's only found in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people are just miserable inside because they refuse. They refuse to be able to put themselves to where God wants them to be. So let's see here. The abiding joy, it's an abiding joy that does not depend on circumstances. Does not depend on the circumstances. It's available. Now, if you would come up to a general public person, you go out there and you have an audience that's out there, maybe a group of just young people that's there, and say, hey, you guys want joy? You want happiness? You're not going to say, hey, you should be poor in spirit. If you look at a young family that has children, they have goals. I want to be this in my level, and I want to be this, and I want to be that, and I want to have this house, and I have. And he says that if you really want to, that's what's going to find joy. You're not going to go up to that young person in the world and say, hey, you want to know what really brings happiness? Be poor in spirit. And if you look at someone else, and Jesus is teaching completely opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches if you have success, you'll have joy. If the world teaches you, hey, do what you want, but the Bible teaches you to be poor in spirit. Jesus is totally opposite to what the world thinks. Pride is complete opposite of what it means to be poor in spirit. So before we get to this thought, what poor in spirit truly is, I want to talk about a few things that the poor in spirit is not. What poor in the spirit is not. If you're keeping an outline, that would be point number one. Number one, poor in spirit does not mean physically poor. To be happy is to be poor. And there are some people who would tell you that, hey, I don't have any of the world's wealth. But that does not mean just because you're poor that you're going to be happy all the time. Go talk to the people that live in shelters. Go talk to the people that are holding signs that they legitimately are poor in need of help. That does not equate to making them happy. That's not the gladness that's talking about there. That's not the blessed life they're talking about there. And now, don't get me wrong, the root of the love of money is the root of all evil. That some people put that, and I get that and understand that, but poor in spirit is not talking about a physical poor. If you go and you go to shelters and you help people that are begging, then you shouldn't help them at all, right? You should just ignore everybody because they're going to be happy because they have nothing. That's not what they're talking about here. Another thing that poor in the spirit is not, it's not talking about someone that's fearful. Sometimes people recognize and say, well, poor in spirit means that I'm a doormat and I'm going to let people walk all over me. It doesn't mean that. Jesus was a man of sorrows, but Jesus was a man. He was someone who stood up. He was someone who spoke truth. He had grace and truth at the same time. He had mercy and truth at the same time. But there's the combination. But sometimes people will take that, oh, I need to be graceful and merciful all the time, and don't show the truth side, and that's wrong. And others that will sit there and say, well, I got the truth and not show any mercy. You know what? That's not what Jesus did either. There's the mercy and grace there. So when he's talking about being poor in spirit, he's not talking about some type of wimpy type character, and that even though he was meek and lowly, he was still a man. He was a man of sorrows. It's not a false humility either. And sometimes we see this, I can't look happy because I'm humble. I can't look satisfied. I can't be joyful, because if I'm joyful, then somebody's going to think something wrong. That's false humility. Was something that the Pharisees tried to do, and they tried to push. And Jesus' strongest words was towards those Pharisees. And I'm not saying you should have some fake joy, but I tell you, when we have that long face all the time, that's not a good representation of Christ. That's not a good selling point. Hey, you can be miserable all the time. He doesn't expect that. He's saying that you can have joy. He's saying you can have peace. He's saying that you can have long suffering. He's saying you can have all those things. You can have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, think about it. Matthew chapter 6, it talks about, he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, when the people feel sorry, oh, I feel bad, I know you're fasting. You missed the whole point of it. He says it's not a false humility at all. And it's not even a humility, as sometimes people say, well, I can't serve God because I'm not able to. And I just, you know, well, why don't you go be in the church? Oh, I can't do that. Well, then maybe that's not your gift. Okay, why don't you go sing in the choir? Oh, I can't do that. Why don't you go work on the van? Oh, I can't do that. And they build up all these different things. I can't serve the Lord. What poor in spirit means that I am spiritually depraved. I am spiritually poverty. I have spiritual poverty. I know I cannot do anything on my own, but God is able to do whatever he wants me to do in my life. It gives this idea that, hey, even though I recognize myself and I'm not going to be prideful thinking I can do this, instead it's saying I am a person that is completely dependent upon God, and I am confident in what God can do, not a confidence in this idea that turns people's hearts and turns people's minds. You ever met somebody that seems like they're so confident it makes you sick? That's not what Jesus had done. He was confident, but he was poor in spirit. I believe Christians should have a smile on the face. I believe it's not a good advertisement for Christ when we walk around looking miserable. I don't believe he's talking about being poor in spirit here when he's talking about just not having anything, or someone feeling like they're always defeated and they can't be used by their life for God. That's contrary to Scripture. I don't believe it means being fearful, because we're not supposed to be afraid to speak the truth. I don't believe that it means that it's a false humility where I'm walking around and look like I'm fasting and, oh, you should feel. It's none of those things. But that's what a lot of times that people equate poor in the spirit is. So what is poor in spirit? Poor in spirit is exactly opposite of pride. Pride is self-sufficiency. Pride is I can do it myself. Pride is I can do it anything I put my mind to. Pride is self, hey, I can do it. I can do anything I put my mind to. See, that's completely different than poor in spirit. And isn't that what the world will tell you? Hey, come. You can do whatever you want. Put your mind to it. And God says we need to get to a spot in saying, I can't do anything on my own without his help. God, would you please help me? You say, Pastor, what do you mean you can't do anything on your own? Well, John 15:5 says this. And it's an interesting passage of scripture. And it says in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. And that last phrase, if you know it, say it with me. For without me, you can do nothing. Let me say it again. For without me, you can do nothing. And you think about it. That's what he's saying here. We get to this spot and we realize that Jesus is teaching us this. And he looks at these disciples and he says, if you really want to learn of me, if you really want to know what brings true happiness, is when you get to this spot in your life that I realize and I understand I need God in every area. I'm poor in spirit, that I spiritually have spiritual poverty, that he says, without me, you can do nothing. And some people apply that to spiritual things, and I get that. And he said, well, I can do some good things. I can do, you know, but if you want to accomplish anything for the Lord, if you want to truly find happiness, it's not based off of what I can do. It's based off of what he can do in me. So what is poor in spirit really talking about? It's when we learn that we're completely dependent upon him. You ever seen a child, sometimes they're really tiny and they're trying to do something big and they want to carry something and they go over to pick up something and they go and you ask, oh, I can help. And you ever heard, no, I can do this. And they struggle and they push and they pull and they're like, no, I can do this. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need your help. Don't tell me how to do this. And they're there and they're fighting and they're pushing it. See, that's what pride is. That's what it's saying is when we turn around and we say, hey, I can do this, God. I don't need your help. No, I can do this area of my life myself. And he sees us struggling. He sees us trying to do things in our own flesh. That's the opposite of what the poor in spirit is. The poor in spirit is, God, will you please show me how to do this? And he has shown us. You don't have to say, well, I don't know how to take the next step. Well, you do know how to take the next step. The Bible teaches us many things about the basic doctrines of the Word of God, and we're relying on him and depending upon him. So what does it look like with the poor in spirit? I love the illustration. And actually, why don't you go ahead and take your Bible to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, there is, in my mind, a great example about being poor in spirit versus righteousness. Or self-righteousness. Luke chapter 18. And we need to hurry because I know I still got a good amount that I want to try to cover here. Luke chapter number 18. It's a wonderful story, a parable about prayer. But later on, it talks about in verse number 9, he spake the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. So he's talking to people that are self-righteous, that they were righteous and despised. They were righteous and they despised others. Now, it says two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he begins to talk about how he has his self-righteousness covered. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So where's the difference here? You have one person that's sitting there saying, hey, I'm righteous before God. I can handle this. I'm glad that I'm right. I'm glad that I show my righteousness by fasting. I'm glad I show my righteousness by giving my tithes. Look at what I can handle. When you talk to me about righteousness, I can show you who I am. And the publican understood something. It says he wouldn't even look up his head. He wouldn't even look up to the Lord. And he smote his chest and he understood, I'm nothing without you. I need your mercy. There's the difference between someone who's saying I'm self-righteous and someone who's saying I can handle it, and then there's another person that says, I need God. I need God's mercy. That's what it looks. There's an example of poor in spirit. I think about Peter oftentimes in the Bible, how his pride was there and he kind of walked around prideful. And you think about the one time when he went out there and he was fishing and he came in, he didn't catch anything, and Jesus told him to go out and cast out the nets. You remember that story? And it says Peter didn't really want to go out. But at thy word, and I don't really think I need to listen to you. I think I know better than this. But at thy word, I will go out and cast a net. Jesus asked for nets. Yep. And so what happens? He goes out there and he casts the net. And there's such a big fish, a group of fish that are there. What does he do? He falls on his knees. And what does he say to him? Depart from me. It might not be the exact word, but depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So what happened was, hey, I'll cast down the net because you asked, but I don't think I need it. I think I have this covered. You don't have to worry about me. I got this figured out, to the point that he's on his knees saying, I'm a sinful man. I need you. Lord, help me. Show me. Look, I don't even deserve to be in your presence. That's what poor in spirit looks like. It's not saying, okay, I'll do this because you tell me I have to, but I got a better plan. It's saying, oh, how much I need you. I know that I need you. And it's found throughout the Bible over and over. And we see the examples of a prideful person versus a person that's poor in spirit. A man who realizes their own shortcomings and their dependence upon God is what a poor in spirit man is. Without me, you can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Doesn't matter how great you're doing. Doesn't matter how many people say that you're great. Doesn't matter how much the world stands up and cheers you. Without me, you can do nothing. See, this is the place where we start with the total dependence upon God. It's based off of this that we begin to see the foundation that I desperately need him. You go back to Matthew chapter number 5. This is a foundational principle for the rest of the Beatitudes. It's I need him, and I know that I need him. We must see ourselves as nothing. We must see ourselves bankrupt before an all-righteous God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. He puts it this way in Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, the inhabitant of eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Not with him that is self-righteous, not with him that says, I can handle this. He says, the person I dwell with is the person that has a contrite and humble spirit. He says, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We have a day and a time that we live in that we do not see this. And amongst many times churches and inside church walls, there is so much broken, so much pride that there's no brokenheartedness. There's so much pride and so much I can do things my way that there is not any type of broken spirit. We don't see the altars filled. We don't see tears shed. We don't see people repenting of certain things. Why is that? Because we don't believe that we have to be poor in spirit. We believe that we can handle this relationship. No, I don't need to listen to that. I got this. I don't have to be kind. I got this. I can act this way. That's fine. But he says, when we say, I am totally dependent upon you, every area, that's where you're going to try and find happiness. I don't see how I can have joy if I forgive. Trust the Lord. I don't see how I can have joy if I surrender. He says, that's where you find joy at. One preacher put it this way, and I thought this was good. No man is so ignorant as the man who is ignorant but thinks he is smart. No man is so sick as the man who is sick who thinks he is well. And no man is so wicked as the man who is wicked but thinks that he is righteous. We must come to the place to understand in ourselves that in our flesh, the Bible says, dwelleth no good thing. God puts it this way, that he dwells with those that are of a contrite and humble spirit. We must see that we are bankrupt in God's eyes, spiritually. Okay, so point number 3. Or you say it. It's only been 2 points. Point number 3. Think about the day you got saved. The pastor, this seems like a little bit overwhelming. Seems a little bit much. I don't think we have to be that much poor in spirit. I don't think we have to be that spiritually bankrupt or have spiritual poverty. That seems like it's a little bit asking too much. Well, go back to the day you got saved. With me, in your mind, go back to that day. If by any other way you got to him, but then being poor in spirit, you didn't get him. If you went to God in any way, shape, or form saying, hey, God, I think I'm just going to go ahead and say this prayer, or yeah, you can get me baptized, or yeah, I'll join the church. God's getting something really good when he gets me. You didn't get it. The moment when a person understands that they are in need of a Savior, the moment that as the publican, when he hit his chest and he said, be merciful to me, a sinner, that is when it says in that story, it says that the publican went home. How did he go home? He went home justified. He went home right. The Pharisee went home and he was speaking to himself. He didn't go home right. And if we truly ever have accepted Jesus Christ or herself, we didn't get there by justifying ourselves. That's not how we got saved. He didn't go to God and say, hey, I can work a little bit harder. I can get my way to heaven. I can do this a little bit better so I can get to heaven. We come to him broken. We come to him understanding that we need the offering that only that Jesus Christ gave. We come to him saying, I have nothing to offer you, but I see that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I am turning to you. I'm putting my faith and trust in you because I can't get there on my own. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a loss. I know that I need what God has to offer to me. If you didn't get there, maybe it'd be good to go back and think about it, because it's more than just repeating a prayer. It's more than just signing a paper. It's understanding that without him, I'm lost, I'm undone, and I'm in need of a Savior. If you come to God self-sufficient, you're leaving lost. If you come to God poor in spirit, he will save you. Remember, as we talked about these verses in 1 Peter 1:5, verse 5, he says, God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And he's saying, not only is it that how you got saved, that's how you should live your Christian life. Dependent upon him. How come we sit here and we listen and it just goes in one ear and goes out the other? I wonder when he's going to get done. I wonder when he's going to get finished, when he's saying we need what the Lord has, every part of it. A man of total confidence is not confident in him. He was confident. Jesus was not. Think about it. Jesus was confident because of the Spirit of God. God gave him the words to say. The Spirit gave him the words to say. God gave him the mission to do. God, he only said those things that God pleased the Lord. He only did those things that pleased God. He was totally confident in another. He was confident in God. He wasn't a coward. He didn't back down. He didn't try to avoid problems. Instead, he had a confidence because his confidence wasn't in himself. It was in the Lord. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. The proud cannot be a Jesus disciple. And that's why we tell you to get in your Bibles. Stick with your Bibles. Because this is what changes our lives. We cannot do it on our own. We're dependent upon it. People say, I can do what I want. I can go where I want. I can do whatever it is. That's not poor in spirit. I can make this happen. And I see that child or that weaker person. Oh, I can do this. When there's an easier way. I can't do this. I need your help. And as when we fall on our faces before the Lord and say, I know something. I can't do this. I need your help. He says, I don't see how that's going to make me happy. He says, that's where you find that joy that is missing in your life, is when you become dependent upon him. The world bombards us with this idea, get what you can, get what you want, do what you think is best. You know what's best for you. And that's completely different than what the Lord teaches here. Once again, it's not for everyone. It's not for anyone who does not want to be a disciple. It's not for anyone who doesn't say, Lord, you are God, and whatever you say, I'm willing to do. This series is not for them. Remember, the multitudes were over there, those who wanted to listen, those who wanted to adhere, those are the ones that came to listen. I sit and I think about different people who are so prideful, it just makes you question. Athletes do this. Athletes, I remember as a young person, I used to follow basketball a lot, and I remember that Glenn Robinson was the first $100 million player. He rejected a contract that was $70 million. $70 million. He says, I'm worth 100. How much pride is that? I mean, think about $70 million to play a game. And he's like, nope, not going to sign me unless you get 100. You know what he became? He became a hero for people all across all the nation. You know, for all his other basketball stars that, hey, he fought so that way we could have more. He fought so that way your pride can be. You think about Lamar Jackson. I know not all of you are sport fans, but some of you will get this. Lamar Jackson is a Baltimore Raven. And if you know much about sports, the Ravens and Steelers don't get along. And since I'm a Steelers fan, we can talk bad about the Ravens. No, but Lamar Jackson was a guy who saw another guy get a contract that was fully guaranteed for like $230, $240 million, fully guaranteed. He doesn't even want to hire an agent. He thinks he's worth that. He says, this is the money I want. He rejected a contract that was worth $220 million to play football. 150 of that million was at least these are the reports. 150 of the million was guaranteed. He said, that's not enough. I'm worth more. And that it's that pride that they says, that's me. I deserve more. I can handle this. I can do that. And once again, he is a hero to many other people. That's not the type of person that God is looking for. God is looking for the person that says, I know who I am and I know who you are. It doesn't mean I have to be weak. Doesn't mean I have to be a doormat. Doesn't mean that I have to act with false humility. Doesn't mean that I can never do anything. None of that is poor in spirit. But what it is saying is that, like the publican, he's on his face saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. It's like Peter saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It's saying, I know I don't deserve it, but God, this is what you say brings true happiness. I want to surrender to you. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I want to encourage you today. Are you interested in being a disciple? If you're interested in being a disciple, then this is how Jesus discipled his group. And so I want to encourage you to come back every week on Sunday in Sunday school and hear what the next thing is and what the next thing is. It's not going to be what the world normally tells you. It's not even what you're going to hear in many churches today. It's not even something because the world says, hey, you should be able to do what you want, say what you want, be what you want. Hey, you're good. You can handle this. God says, without me, you can do nothing. This morning, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, you talked about the day you got saved and how it meant that you came to him as a beggar, realizing that you had nothing in yourself to offer him and that he was the only one that could help me. And the only one that could save me. It talked about humbling yourself. I've never done that. You can. He died for you. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. He desires that. During our invitation time, we'd love to have you come and we can have somebody take a Bible and show you that the Bible says that we're a sinner. And it's not, once again, it's not just some type of routine. It's believing and understanding what the Bible teaches and what the Bible preaches is that our righteousness is as filthy rags and that we're sinners. There's nothing good in us, that God loved us and that God died for us and that God has given us a way to heaven if we believe and trust in him. Did you come to him that day? Did you go to him brokenhearted? I remember I was an 8 or 9 year old boy, brokenhearted. Knew if I died that I was going to go to hell. Knew that my sin had done that. For the first time in my life that I remember, at least, I was convicted of my sins. That conviction drew me, showed me my need, and I put my faith and trust in what the Bible taught. I want to encourage you today. Do you live your life like that today? Still coming to him every day. Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Lord, in this situation, I need you. It's not just trusting him with our soul for all of eternity and that he keeps us out of hell, but instead it's, Lord, this is your life. I'm coming to you today and I'm saying, I can't do this on my own. That's what poor in spirit means. And when we have that spirit, Jesus says, that's going to make you happy. He resists those that are prideful. Give grace to the humble. When's that going to happen? You say, well, why can't I have this? Why can't I be lifted up? God said, he says, he exalts you in his time, in due time. He's going to lift you up when it's time. He's like, well, I've never been lifted up. If you're looking to be lifted up, you probably have the wrong attitude. Well, why can't I do this? Probably God hasn't allowed it to happen because you have the wrong attitude. Well, why can't I? Why do they get, Lord, I need you. I'm humbly asking, I'm seeking you. Please, Lord, help me to be poor in spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you help me with my pride. Lord, I truly want to have joy and happiness and peace that only comes from you. That inner satisfaction, that inner submission. Lord, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to learn of this. And I know I fail often, and I know I fail in many areas. Help me to recognize it's not just needed for salvation, but for victorious Christian living day by day, going back and saying, God, I need you. Show me, Lord. Lead me. Direct me. Whatever you say, Lord. It's not a pick or choose thing. Whatever you say, I'm willing to admit. I'm willing to get right. Lord, help me. I am completely dependent upon you. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you. I pray they see their need and they come brokenhearted. Lord, that way they can see that they are in need of that Savior. Lord, convict the hearts that need to be convicted for salvation. And Lord, convict our hearts for us that are dealing with pride and realize that we need to be humbled. and let we can do nothing. We like to think we can do so much, but we can do nothing, at least spiritually, without you. In Jesus' name, amen.